You see in your bulletin at this time, grateful to have Stephen and Laura and Adeline and Elsie here with us today. We're always excited when they're able to come home and to visit us, and they'll be leaving today after the service, taking them over to White Plains where they get on a flight and head down to Alabama, where they'll spend some time with Laura's family and also to visit the churches that are supporting them down there. But we are glad that they were able to have time to come and to be here with us. Steve is going to preach for us today. Preach for me today and give me a chance, wow, to sit down there with the family. Andy said, that'll be weird to have me sitting down there. Yeah, it will be, but it'll be great. I'm looking forward to it. But we also wanted to have a time where Steve could just give us an update so we didn't have to take time from the sermon, but to update us on the work that is going on in Nuremberg. We get updates on the first Sunday of the month, but good to hear from him the work that is going on there. So I'm going to ask Steve to come up and to share with us what's happening in Germany.
Thank you. Well, first of all, just thank you for all your support for us this many years. It's always a blessing to come back and worship with you. It's been 2 years since our last visit. And one thing we're doing when we fly down to Alabama is actually celebrating our 10th year as a church planting ministry. So one by one, the name of our ministry started 10 years ago, and we're going to have a sort of Ebenezer Stone raising celebration. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us this far. And the church received an invitation, although it'd be hard for you all to get to this brunch, but you would all be welcome to it because this church has been with us since the beginning of our church planting work. So 10 years, the Lord has been faithful, and so I just want to thank you all so much and bring you greetings from our small little congregation there in Nuremberg, Germany. When we started, we had about 6 people in a Bible study, and now we have about between 35 and 50 in regular worship, and are growing and increasing our little sort of infrastructure. Just want to give a few things to update you on the ministry and a few prayer requests. We added 6 members to the church this year, so that's a big thing. We had 9, now we have 15. So that's doesn't seem like a lot, but in Germany, that's sort of a mega church. No, I'm just kidding. It's not really. But it's one of the things we've talked about in the past is membership is a difficult thing there because of the church-state relationship. It's very hard for people to step out of their state church membership to become a member of a free church. It's very difficult. But 6 people did it this year, and that was a big step of faith for them and a commitment to our congregation. We also had we have our first German officer since last I was here. That's something we've been praying for deacons and elders from among the nationals, from among the Germans. Also very hard to get them into positions of leadership. We have our first deacon. His name is Paul Fuss. He's a guy I've known since 20 years ago, playing baseball there. And this year he became a deacon. He became a Christian through the ministry, and this year became a deacon. And so it's awesome to see that full process come to fruition and fulfillment in his deaconship. What else are things that would be helpful to understand or to know about what happened this year? Quick update on our denominational progress. As you know, there is no Reformed Church in Germany. Because the Lutheran Church was so strong there, they never had a Reformed Church. Holland has it, France has it, Switzerland has it, Hungary has it, Czech Republic has one. Germany does not have a Reformed Church. And so as a Reformed church, a Presbyterian church, we want to connect with other churches. We want to submit to other churches. So since we don't have any, we're trying to not only plant a church, but to plant a denomination. So we're meeting 5 of us pastors around Germany, one in Berlin, Wiesbaden, Munich, ourselves, and actually 2 pastors from one church, so that's 5 of us ministers. And we're trying to plant a denomination, a first free Reformed denomination in Germany. And we've been meeting for 3 years, and we've decided on our confessional statements, which will be the Westminster Confession of Faith and the 3 forms of unity, if you know what those are, Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, and so forth. We've also finally this year come down on our Book of Church Order. We're basically going to take the PCA Book of Church Order, and right now it's being translated into German, so we don't have to reinvent the wheel on all this practical matters of the church. So that's a huge step forward. We meet again this spring, And then at the end of this year, we're going to have a meeting to invite other pastors. Now that we are something, we know who we are, we have our confession, we have our book of church order, we're going to invite other Reformed people to our meeting to see if we can start the denomination with seven churches. So you can be praying for us to have this seven churches to start a free Reformed denomination in Germany. We'd be very grateful for that. This year we had a great missions work from our church, cooperation with you all and Chapel Field. As Bill came over, we taught at a conference in Africa, in Kenya. A Reformed Pastors Conference was great. So that was fun to cooperate with you guys together as you lent us your pastor. And we had a great fall retreat this past November. We had a speaker come from Turkey, an ex-Muslim minister, a Reformed pastor in Izmir, Turkey. Former Muslim, been persecuted for his faith, has started a Reformed Presbyterian church in Izmir and doing very well. He came and ministered to us at our conference and started a good partnership and friendship there also. So that's kind of where we are. We're looking forward to another productive year, Lord willing. Moving closer to having our first German elder, that's something you can pray for. If you're thinking about us, the denomination, that we'd have seven churches to start this denomination. Two, we need desperately a German elder. We need German elders in our church. And three, our space is starting to get a little bit small for our church, and we need to be looking for a new space so that we can grow. And if you can be praying for us in those three areas, we'd be very, very grateful. And Billy will keep me... Reverend Bill, I'm not sure what you call him, will be. I was at the school giving a school update. I never knew what to say, Mr. Spanger or Billy. Give us updates on how we can be praying for you. And that's something we want in our church partnerships, to be doing better. You're praying for us. You're supporting us. You're investing in us. But the partnership's got to go the other way, too. And we want to hear what things we can be praying about for you guys. We're a church, and we could be praying for your church and have that sister relationship. So... thank you so much for your prayers and for your constant support over these past 10 years.
We want to have a time for you to be able to talk to Steve and also Laura and Elsie. That's okay, they're right there if they can't. That's all right. And we want to have... Laura, you think they can handle it? Okay, I'm going to put Laura on the side. That's all right. We just wanted to be able to invite Laura and the kids up and just have a quick moment of prayer, ask Mark to pray for them and for their ministry. And then, of course, you'll have the chance to talk to Stephen and Laura. Some of you already have, and after the service. But we just wanted to,
I'll come over here
and just have a quick time to pray as a congregation. I asked Mark to pray for them.
One other thing that happened was this one since last we were here.
That's right.
So this is Adeline. She was born last year in June. And June 26th, and so...
All right.
That was one other thing I forgot.
That's a great blessing. Yeah. Mark, go ahead and pray.
Father, we just give you thanks for the Spanger family here. We bless you for Steve and Laura and Adeline and Elsie. We ask you, Lord God, to be present with them and to bless their family, bless their whole lives. We ask you to encourage Steve that he might be a better husband and man and father and pastor. We ask you to have your blessing upon Laura as she administers both to Stephen and to her children. We pray that Adeline and Elsie would both right now, know the Lord Jesus Christ and grow up and serve him and love him all the days. We pray for the church in Neuenberg. We ask you, Lord God, that you would visit them by your Spirit, encourage among them faith that this congregation might grow beyond the 9 or the 15 to really tens and hundreds. We would pray that you would develop within this church leadership, elders and pastors who are indigenous to the country so that they can take their place rightfully within the society. And we would pray that you would develop accountability partnerships through this denomination for not just these four churches, but many, many more, that the Reformed faith might spread and grow throughout Germany and indeed, Lord, throughout the world. We thank you for this family. We thank you for their desire to travel to the ends of the earth for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his gospel. And we pray your blessing upon them and their ministry and their lives and all that they are and all that they do. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. A short text this morning. But I think, a very powerful one. Proverbs 14:4. And I'm reading from the ESV. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Let me just pray for us as we begin. Father, we come before you now and ask for your spirit and for your help to understand this word and that it would change our hearts this morning. Father, we know that my words have zero power and strength, Lord God, but your word is powerful and efficacious and can change our hearts even. Lord, when there was nothing but chaos in the beginning of the earth, you spoke your word and there was order. There was nothing but dirt on the ground, but you spoke and it came to life as Adam. Lazarus lay dead in the tomb, but you spoke and he came alive. Father, these words of mine are dead, powerless. But if you speak this morning into our hearts, they can come alive and be powerful to change us. And we ask that you would do that miracle now as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is one of my favorite proverbs, if you can believe it. We did a sermon series through the book of Proverbs recently at our church at the NIC, the Neuenberg International Church in Germany. We didn't actually use this text as one of our sermon texts, but I saw it and fell in love with it. It's easy to remember, and it has a powerful application for the church. Now, I know at first it probably doesn't come across as very powerful. Most of us don't even own cows. So how can this proverb be helpful to me? Well, as you, I'm sure, know already, this proverb isn't really about cows, is it? It's a proverb. It's a teaching tool, much like the parables of our Lord. He often talked about vineyards and shepherds and sheep. And surely he was speaking about those things, but he was speaking about more than those things in the parables. He was giving us a teaching tool that we could take something with us. And that's the point of these proverbs, a short, pithy statement that we can easily remember and apply. And he's using this parable or this proverb about farming because it's a theme that his audience would pretty readily understand. Although not all of them were probably farmers, they probably all knew something about agriculture, and it was an agricultural community. However, for those of us here in 2017, some we non-farmers here in the room may need a little help understanding this proverb. So what does Solomon mean when he says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox? Now, my family, Bill and my mom's here, we kids, we grew up on a farm, and so this sort of grabbed my attention right away. We had horses and beef cattle, and we even worked on our neighbor's farm. I'm sure Billy has told stories about that. The Ballbachs, a good German name. So Billy worked there more than any of us, but I also worked there a couple summers working with dairy cows and feeding. I didn't do any of the milking, but my job was to feed the cows. It was to basically my main job was to clean up all the poo. I don't know if you've ever seen dairy cows milked before, but their heads go on a lock while they can eat, and behind them is a trough, a big ditch in the barn. When they go potty. That's what we say with my farmer language. Well, I got a 3-year-old, so that's what we say. When the cows go potty, you push that into the ditch, which has a conveyor belt, and the conveyor belt takes it then and throws it into a manure spreader, which you can put later out on the fields. And you can imagine that with about 30 or 40 cows milking at the same time, that can be pretty messy. It can be quite a mess. And especially as I would have to walk behind the cows, I don't know if you probably haven't seen this, and I'm probably getting too graphic for you, but when a cow does potty, on the cement floor, it's basically like shrapnel going around. And when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you know, I'd come home and be in my clothes, it'd be on my hair, and it was a very grotesque thing. I hope I'm not, you know, grossing you out. But the point is that to have the milk, you need a barn full of cows. And it's a messy thing. I knew that from firsthand experience. Now, in Solomon's case, he actually was talking about oxen, but it's the same principle. They weren't dairy cows, but you needed the oxen to plow the fields, to have a harvest, to cultivate the land. A barn full of cows or full of oxen are going to make a lot of mess, but you can't have one without the other. That's the point. If you want a clean barn, Solomon says, no mess, no cleaning, no poo in the hair, then just sell the cows. Just get rid of them, and you'll have a really clean barn, but you won't have any milk, or you won't have any grain, which means you won't have any money, and you'll starve. Now, this is a really simple truth. This is what I love about the Proverbs, these short, pithy truths you can hang on to. But this is one I feel that we often don't think about or we forget very quickly. We're convinced that somehow we can have the milk without the mess. We can have the grain without the mess. We can have a marriage without the struggles. We can have children without the stress. We can have peace in our family without the messiness of confrontation. But it's not possible any other way, Solomon is saying. Only with the messy oxen can your barns be full of grain. And if you just look around, I mean, just look around the world today in our culture, and you can see the truth of this proverb. You can see people selling the cows everywhere in order to protect themselves from the mess. A young pregnant woman aborts her baby. Why? Because it's too complicated. It's going to mess up my life. I can't do it financially. It's going to mess up my freedom as a single person. It would ruin my life. Many marriages are split, right? Why? Because they're tired of the mess. Mark just talked about 34 years. I'm sure there's a lot of mess there that you've had to clean up, you know? I say for sure. I'm probably overreach. But but it's true. I mean, we're just tired of coming home and cleaning up the same poo every day. One thing about dairy farming is that it's just over and over the same thing. Two times a day. I don't know if you know this, but dairy cows have to be milked two times a day, every day, no vacation. And you got to clean the poo every single time. You don't have enough. It's not an option. And you have to keep going back. And in our marriages, we just get tired of cleaning the poo. And it's just like, all right, I'm done with this. I want some freedom. Or sell the cows. Not to call either one in the marriage partner a cow, but that you're ready to get rid of the stress is what I mean. We're tired of cleaning. Same arguments, same frustrations, day after day. And we believe if we could just get away from the mess, I'll be happy. I'll have some kind of peace. I'll be content. But Solomon is saying, look, that's a fool's exchange. Because a clean barn means no grain, no food, no milk. A clean barn means a dead farm. A clean barn means a dead farmer. Now, of course, I'm speaking in general principles here. This proverb, that's one thing about the Proverbs you have to understand. It's a general truth. It's a general principle. Solomon's not trying to cover every ethical situation here. There are times to sell the cows. Matter of fact, my family just did sell two cows recently. Because my father being in the hospital and the stress of that, it was the right time to sell the cows. So you got to be careful. There is a time to end a life. There is a time to end a marriage. And we don't want to get down into the weeds of every little ethical anomaly here, but the general principle remains true, and that's the one we need to wrestle with, that there is a certain amount of messiness required for productivity in the world and for us as Christians in the kingdom. And that's just something we cannot escape. And that's why Solomon doesn't want us to sell the cows. He doesn't want us to run away from the messiness. Christians are not escapists. Running away from the mess because it's hard. No. Christians have tried throughout the ages. I mean, you remember the desert fathers, you know, who tried to retreat to a pure and a spiritual experience, to put themselves away from the effects of the world, to cut themselves off. And yes, they did produce much helpful reading materials for us today and some devotionals. But I don't think that that's what Christ had in mind for the church. I don't think this is his idea of what the being light in the darkness means. A more modern example, which we have here in the States, is, like the Amish. And I don't want to be too critical of them. I mean, the Lord will judge. But you can definitely sense their strategy in the world. Let's protect ourselves. Let's build a little sort of kingdom here amongst ourselves that's safe. We can protect our children. We can keep ourselves clean and untouched from the evilness around. And I can understand, I mean, it makes sense. It's attractive. It's an attractive way to think. If we build our own utopia, unaffected from the world, our own little plastic version of heaven, which we're all trying to build, right? We can protect ourselves, keep ourselves untainted and safe. But Solomon is screaming here, I think, don't do it. Don't sell the cows just because they're messy. Don't disassociate with the world entirely just because it's hard. Listen to what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. So now, this is very, this says a lot because he's praying, you see what a man really desires in his prayer, right? You know, we pray for Coach because we love Coach, our dad, so much. You know, we're praying for these things because you know, you see in a man's prayer what he really values. So look at what Jesus values, he says. In John 17, 15 and 18, I don't ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. Jesus said, you're going to be my lights. Where? In a light bulb factory? No, you're going to be my lights in the darkness. You're going to be the church in the world. And that's a very, very messy thing. It creates all kinds of difficult problems. What should I think about watching TV with my family? What should I think about using iPhones and iPads and internet and alcohol and tobacco and politics and war? What's the Christian perspective on the refugee problem? In my country, that's a big problem. And here it is a problem as well. How do I think about abortion, homosexuality, transgender issues? How can I disagree with Islam but love a Muslim and invite them into my home? These are really messy questions. It'd be a lot easier to just move to the hills, protect ourselves, build a little commune that's safe and controllable, sell the cows, and live in the hills. But even though we won't be able to deal with the messiness, we won't have to deal with the messiness, if we sell the cows, we'll have no produce. No productivity, no milk, no harvest, no fruit for the kingdom. The church will be no light in the darkness, no order to the chaos, no healing to a broken world. The Lord didn't call us to escape, but to change the world, right? We just prayed it together. I had a professor, we had a mutual professor in seminary named Dr. Richard Pratt. And he would always say the same thing to us. He said, you pray this prayer over and over. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Christian philosophy. It's not an escapist philosophy, it's a colonist philosophy. It's a world and culture changing philosophy. It's a confrontational philosophy of ministry. Where we're being the church in a messy situation. And of course, what I love about Christianity most, and this is something I can really pump in Germany, because in Germany, you know, it's the classic, it's all the roads up the same mountain and all that, you know, mess. I say, no, Christianity is different. Because not only is our God calling us to change the world, to be a part of the messiness, he did it himself first. Notice what Jesus prayed. Father, I'm sending them in the world in the same way you sent me. I'm calling them to do what you've called me to do. He's already done it. He's come into our mess. Literally born into a barn. I mean, literally into a manger. You can't get much more similar. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in flesh, most holy, most pure, most perfect. He could have just stayed at his Father's home in heaven. You know, it's what the gods of the other religions do. They shout down from their high heaven, do this and do that and do this. And our Messiah, God the Son, is born in a trough where cows eat and slobber. He could have stayed outside the mess. There's a song we sing, we used to sing it even in our church. Until my German got better, and I realized what it was saying. But it goes like this. Ich weiß, dass mein, I'll give you a little German, just a taste. Ich weiß, dass mein Erlöser lebt. Ich weiß, dass hoch oben steht. Hoch über allen Staub der Welt. And what that means is, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he's high above it all. High above the dust of the world. I hate that line. Once I figured out what that meant, we said, we're not singing this in our church anymore. It's a terrible line. He's not above the dust. He came into the dust. He got
dirty with our dust and still were his hands and feet in the dust. He's still in the dust. He's still in the dirt today. So many gods are unwilling to soil their fingers, their holy fingers, with the dirt of our moral filth. And yet our Lord, our God, jumps into the messiness. Even doctors, you know, watching our dad at the hospital. As soon as they come in, they do the hand sanitizer, they put on the gloves, they got a mask if they have, they want to help, but they don't want to get your sickness either. I mean, it's just natural. Jesus took off the mask, no gloves, took upon himself our disease willingly. That's messy. That's messy ministry. He didn't sell the cows. He was rejected by those he loves. He took all our diseases. He was beaten. Human spittle hanging in his beard. He was rejected, insulted. He took the nails, bled on the cross, laid in a cold stone grave. This is not the Amish philosophy of ministry. This is not like the Desert Fathers. Yes, he did retreat for a season, being spiritually refreshed, but he didn't stay long. He was in people's homes, confronting, healing, teaching, visiting. He was no stranger to the slum, no stranger to what's that disease they had? Leper colony, right. He didn't try to protect himself to avoid the mess. He didn't sell the cows. His life and his death produced a crop of millions upon millions of souls because he was willing to accept the messiness of his ministry. Where there are no oxen, the manger's clean, but abundant crops come from the strength of the ox. You know, and I don't want to rob her the jewels from her crown, but our mother is here and my dad, you know, just looking back on their ministry and thinking about, I'm sure Billy has told hundreds of stories of our life growing up, lots of stories to be told from that experience, those experiences. But, you know, there was a time in my family's life where my father and mother said, you know what, we want to serve the Lord with our lives and we're going to minister to kids in Harlem and South Bronx and start a Christian camp. And of course, these kids need a place to stay. So they're staying in host homes and in our home. And then it becomes a Christian school. Well, they're not staying just a few weeks. They're staying an entire school year. From the time I was 2 to the time I was 16, I don't remember not having strangers in our home. That was a huge decision. And that was a messy decision. We got holes in the wall from punches and arguments and fights and having to make more food and you got more conflict and these strangers living in your home. That was a messy decision. But what's been awesome has been to see my dad laying in Columbia and people coming out of the woodwork. Now, some of those kids were lost to gang violence. Some of them went to prison. But some of those kids that they minister to are raising Christian families and Christian children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're coming out of the woodwork to come and say thanks to mom and coach, my mom and dad, because they were willing to accept the messiness. And it was messy. I remember we were in the middle of the mess, so I remember how it was. You know, we were just talking about another example. Bill and I were talking to somebody the other day about my pastor where I learned to... where I did my internship in Alabama. His name is Aaron Fleming and his wife Chris, Reverend Aaron Fleming and Chris Fleming. And they have no children, so they're able to do this kind of thing, but they've literally given out keys to almost everyone in the city of Montgomery. I think they have probably at least 40 different keys to their house that they've given to people and just let them come into their home. Now, you have to know that this family is extremely wealthy. They're very wealthy. And they could have moved to Birmingham Mountain Brook Community, which is the most elite. That's where all the rich people in Alabama move, if not to Huntsville. You go to Birmingham, Mountain Brook. And they live in this little Montgomery, dinky little community, this little suburb, because they want people to be able to access their home. And there's always people living in their house, you know, and they don't even know them sometimes. They've been robbed twice since I've known them, and they just keep handing out keys. But they have spiritual children all over this world. I mean, the amount of people that they have blessed because they were willing to adopt the messiness. They could have said, you know what, we have the money. Let's build our little plastic safety. Let's get up to Mountain Brook. Give ourselves a nice big hedgerow so people can't see our front door. They didn't do that. And because of it, they have a harvest. When the king comes back, the parable of the talents, when the king comes back looking for the harvest, they have something to show. Will you have something to show? When the king comes back looking for his harvest, looking to redeem his talents. That's a question that this proverb causes me to ask. This is a difficult thing for us. And look, in our country, in Germany, in our church, we're having to ask these questions as well. I'm trying to push our church, but I haven't done it enough even to think about, for example, the refugee problem. Now not thinking individually, now thinking on a church level. We have all these Muslims and these Syrians and these Gambians and these Eritreans flooding our towns. I'm sure you've seen the news. What are we going to do? Are we just going to protect ourselves because we might get hurt? Someone might come in and shoot us? Yeah, we're probably not the number one target, so I don't necessarily have that existential everyday fear. But what are we going to do? Are we going to try and protect ourselves, or are we going to try to have a harvest as a church when the time is done, when our ministry is done? It's something to show to Christ. Leviticus 19:34 come to my mind when I was thinking about this, and I have to talk to my church about it. The alien who resides with you should be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. You know, you got to think of those things as a church. I know you're thinking of them already, and we have to too. Are we willing to adopt the messiness for the sake of productivity for the kingdom? I know you're going to be taken advantage of when you try to reach out and love people. But if one soul was rescued, wouldn't it be worth it? If one soul you saw in eternity, wouldn't all the loss be worth it? It's something that will never happen if we seem to attempt to just protect ourselves and build our own little plastic utopias. Well, let me just kind of bring it all to a close now. It's a short proverb, so you can't build too long of a sermon on it. But let me just kind of bring it to a close by summarizing four things that I've learned from this proverb. And this may be four things that you can take home with you this week. The first thing is, God loves you a lot. That's the first thing. Because he didn't stay away from the messiness. He chose to come in it actually because he loves you. That's something that I struggle with. Does God really love me? I mean, yeah, he does. And this is the evidence of it. He loves you because he came into my father. And I remember my parents taking us into these really nasty neighborhoods in New York City, walking down these streets, you know, that were really rough at that time, and it was scary as a kid, and just throwing a football with some local kids and asking them to come up to this camp. I mean, that was a scary thing. But he did it because they genuinely had a love for these children. And Jesus genuinely loves you. That's why he did this. He loves the Father and he loves you. That's interesting in the pastor prayer in John 17. In the high priestly prayer, he says, I want them to be where I am. He's got a genuine love for you. This is not just his job to be Messiah. He genuinely loves you and came into the mess in order to save you, to rescue you. He wants you as his child. That's the first thing. I don't want us to overlook that part. This is not just a sermon to say, here's what you got to do. The first thing we need to recognize is how much the Lord has loved us as the Father sent him now. To rescue and love us, now you go. He's going to send us to do the same. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, we're not going to be productive as a church, we're not going to be productive as Christians for the kingdom, unless we get our hands dirty. If you don't open your mouth to share the gospel with your workmate, your colleague, you will not have to suffer an awkward conversation. True. If you don't open your home, take in a foster child, you can keep your home a safe sanctuary, your place where you can go home and just be at peace. If you don't reach out to help a foreigner in your community, you will never be taken advantage of. That's true. If you don't ask people how to pray for them, you won't have to hear all their problems. It's just the way it is. If you want to keep your barn clean, go ahead, sell all the cows. You're going to have a very clean barn. But when the master comes back, what are you going to show him? A clean barn? You imagine that guy, the last guy in the parable Mark read. He must have been like, oh, at least I can give him his coin back. At least we can show him a clean barn. I've kept myself clean. You know, I haven't sinned very much. No, I got a clean barn right here. He's like, yeah, but what'd you do? I gave you these talents, these gifts, this home, this car, this money, this time, this energy, this health. What'd you do with it? Well, but I never killed anybody. That's what everyone in Germany says when you ask if you go to heaven. They say, yeah, I didn't kill anybody. I think God's going to just slow clap us and say, awesome job. It's not going to happen. I kept myself clean. He's going to say, what'd you do with it? One thing that always stands out in this parable is that it wasn't how much, the parable of the talents, it wasn't how much the servants gained from their investment that was important to the master. The only thing he wanted to see is, did you bury it? Investment's a risk, but you have to try, you have to fail, you have to put it out there. God's not ashamed of us when we attempt something and fail. I was talking to Billy. We talk a lot about our churches and what we can try and do and stuff. And I told him, I said, I think of all the things we've tried in our church, 8 out of 10 things fail. But those 2 things stick. But if you don't try that 10, you're never going to get to the 2. And as a church and as Christians, we've got to just, the Lord is never upset with us when we fail. As long as we're putting it out there. We're investing. We're seeking. I've had friends who've planted churches, and their ministries are doing awesome. Huge churches, massive growth. And I got this little tiny church with, as I told you, 15 members in Germany, and you just think you can get really discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged when you're small. And you look at these guys, but you know what I realized? Well, God gave him 10 talents. He only gave me 1, but that's okay. Am I going to be faithful with the 1 I have? And I imagine our situation is somewhat similar. Your church is a little larger, a little more developed than our church. But I imagine we have a similar thing. We maybe only got 1 talent. But are we using it? Are we investing it? Will the Lord be pleased with the investment we've brought him? Do you believe in Christ's mission? Do you believe in his project, in his kingdom? Or do you want to keep our barns nice and clean? The third thing I learned, so the first is God loves you very much. Second is we got to get our hands dirty to have some produce for the kingdom. And third thing I love about this proverb is to say what it teaches me is don't be discouraged if things are messy right now. Are you in a messy marriage? You got complicated children? You're struggling to pay the bills? You're doing a bad job at sharing your faith? No one's listening? You're trying to be faithful in prayer and Bible study but keep failing? You're not alone. Just don't sell the cows. Keep on farming. Keep on cleaning up the mess. Don't give up. That's one thing I've come to, at least in Germany, in our little church, is so discouraging. I've known these people for 20 years now. This year is our 10th year anniversary of the ministry, 20 years anniversary of when I first went to that city. And we've been sharing and sharing and sharing in so little faith. And it's so discouraging. And I've come, this one sentence has been my, has saved me. And it's just keep showing up for work. Just keep showing up for work. Don't give up. And I would use Solomon's language, don't sell the cows. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, the hall of faith. This is the hero's hall. This is the hall of, what do we call it? In the hall of fame. This is the hall of faith. They're the greatest Christians of the Old Testament. What's one thing they have in common? These are losers. I mean, these guys are just broken guys. I mean, just read their stories. You go, how'd Rahab get in there? She's a prostitute her whole life, and all she did is want to save her own skin. How did people get in this list? And you know what's one thing they all have in common? They didn't give up. They stayed with Christ. They kept on to the end. And they held on to Christ. And they held on to his people and his kingdom work. It's shocking when you see it. Their lives were ugly and messes and failures. But they're heroes there because they didn't give up. They kept trusting. They believed the promises until they died. They didn't sell the cows. Don't sell the cows. Keep on cleaning up the poo as best you can, and show up for work the next day. God loves you and wants you to join him in changing the world. That's the three, okay? And then one last thing, and I'll close with this one. So God loves you very much. We've got to get our hands dirty. It's okay if things are messy and you're failing. God loves it when we were attempting things and failing. At least we're out there, we're trying. And fourth, there will be an end to the messiness. One last story about a job I had as a kid. Thankfully, it wasn't very long, but it was on our school. When we were building our soccer field in my dad's school, he had liquid manure trucks. So here's a little more poo talk. He had liquid manure trucks come out. And liquid manure, if you don't know, is the worst kind of manure. And they would just spray it in clumps all over the field. And it would clump up, get in pools. And so my job was to go down there, put on big rubber boots, and rake it around to spread it out so it wouldn't burn the grass. And that was really the worst, because it'd be cold. This dew was on the grass. It was getting all over your leg. The smell was just atrocious. And I remember thinking, the one thing I want is just to go home, take a shower, put on new clothes, and just get the smell off me. It was just awful. But it was that thought that it's going to be over soon, that helped me get through it. Knowing that Mom had made some soup for Soup Saturday, that I was going to get some soup and some new clothes on and get a shower, that thought brought me through it. And this is true with our Christian faith too. It's hard when you're looking at the mess because it seems like there's no end. But there is an end. The 5 o'clock bell will ring and we will get to go home and Christ will fix it and the mess will be done away with. We'll get to go home to peace and to joy. That helped me through those times, and I think it's what Christ has given us to help us through these messy times. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured. He used the same methodology of our Lord used it. The joy set before him helped him endure. So we can get through this messiness together. It's not going to be forever. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne, and he's using that to encourage us to do the same. It's hard now. It's messy. Jesus has called us, though, to a couple more years of messiness. Don't give up. Don't sell the cows. It won't last forever. Soon, we'll have new clothes, and we'll be at the wedding feast of the Lamb, eating together. Don't give up. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just ask you for your help. Because we do have this tendency to want to protect ourselves and to just get tired of the mess and to want to put some plastic fences around to protect ourselves. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't make this foolish exchange. Yes, it's messy, but you've called us to messiness, just as you, Jesus, came into our messiness, so that we might have a produce, a crop of life, an abundance of life. Father, I pray that this ministry of this church here at Affirmation and my church in Neuenberg, Lord God, that we, because of our willingness to get into messy situations and to be taken advantage of and to get hurt, would produce a great crop. Just let us not give up and just seek to, protect ourselves. Well, we just ask for your help. We need your spirit to do this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.